Well, can I encourage you to keep your Bible open? We'll be working through that passage in 1 Corinthians. But before we get into it, let me just pray for us again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the riches within it. We thank you that you help us by your Spirit, and we ask you now to help us to understand your word, that we, your church, might be transformed and changed by it and built up as your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by introducing you to a couple. This couple is called Aaron and Rachel. They grew up as they became solid Christians in their early 20s through the powerful preaching of their first minister. He was a charismatic personality, and he faithfully taught them the gospel, and Aaron and Rachel flourished under his leadership and his care. But after 5 years, that minister that brought them to faith was called to serve in another church. And so he left and moved on. Aaron and Rachel got a new minister, though. And while he was all right, he just wasn't quite like their old minister. His preaching wasn't as impassioned. Also, he wasn't involved in the kinds of ministries that they really liked and valued. While others thought he was a good minister, Aaron and Rachel weren't convinced. To tell you the truth, they endured his years, often battling against his decisions and ideas to reach others with the gospel. And while they never said it to him, the truth was that they were measuring him up against an imaginary bar that they'd set, that they'd created in their minds, one that this minister could never measure up to. Now, Aaron and Rachel are a fictitious couple that I've made up, but they exist in every church and in some form or another in most of us. See, we all have people that we deem do things the best way in ministry. Or there are people just generally that we warm to differently, that we like better. Well, the danger comes when we start to divide church around these people, to flock towards certain people and create factions because of them. Well, to counter this, today Paul wants us to know who we are and whose we are. See, Paul has been continuing to help the Corinthian church understand who they are and how the message of the cross should be shaping them. Last week, Reese reminded us that Christians and the Corinthians, like children, like infants, are meant to grow up. The problem in Corinth was that they hadn't grown up. They were still infants, and this was evident particularly in their view of leadership, because they were leader-centric. Today, Paul continues his argument against this leader-centric, leader-focused approach. And Paul's way of helping the Corinthians to mature away from factionalism is to help them understand who they are and whose they are. So in that light, we're going to tackle the passage, dividing it in those two sections. Who are you and whose are you? So let's get started. Who are you? Well, last week we finished up in verse 9. And Paul had just said, you are God's building, God's field, you are God's building. And here in verse 10, Paul continues unpacking this identity image for us and leaders. Firstly, applying it to himself and other Christian leaders, Paul says this in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Paul explains his work and that of other Christian leaders is construction work. So who are you? Christian leaders, those who lead people, not just people who like Wayne or Reese or me, but actually Christian leaders generally in the church who lead people. Who are you? Well, this passage says, you're tradies. You are people who are involved in a building project. You're building something. You're building God's building. And Paul has been appointed to build this structure, and he says others have been appointed too. Paul, he's built a foundation, but he says some other Christian leader is now building upon it. And as builders, he says, they need to be careful. As Paul warns in verse 10, each one should build with care. So builders need to be careful how they build. They need to watch out they're producing quality in their workmanship. They need to use quality materials. As he says in verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Well, Paul warns Christian leaders, build with care. The quality of your work is going to be tested and revealed for what it is. You can't get away with dodgy work on this work site. One day the building inspector is going to show up and then everything is going to be revealed. It's going to be shown for what it is. I'm sure you've all heard those kind of shocking stories of really dodgy builds with shows like The Block and other house restoration shows. It's something that you can easily come and see. But last year, me and Sarah were up on the Gold Coast visiting Sarah's uncle. And he was telling us, well, they were getting their bathroom redone, and he was telling us why that was needed. And one day he'd been walking around the bottom story, and he noticed the ceiling was starting to bulge above it. Not a good sign, right? So he calls up an inspector, a builder, comes over, has a look. They find out that the original builders of the bathroom had done a dodgy job. They hadn't properly laid the waterproofing. And so the water had been leaking slowly into the ceiling and building up and bulging. It was poor workmanship. But it didn't stay hidden, did it? It was revealed eventually. And so too, Paul says, dodgy work, poor quality work, will be revealed. But that does make us ask, what is a quality build as a Christian leader? What does quality look like? Well, the Corinthians, they assessed quality of Christian leaders by their Corinthian standards. And they thought the leader who was impressive, who was eloquent, intelligent, honored, wealthy, you know, someone of high status, that person, that's got to be a quality leader. But Paul has set a very different standard of quality Christian leadership. See, Paul's foundational work was not about impressiveness, eloquence, or prosperity. Rather, Paul's foundational work was about Jesus Christ. What was the foundational work that he did? Well, he came to them, didn't he? Paul came to them and preached the gospel. He told them about Jesus. He taught them what it meant to live out that faith in Jesus. This was Paul's foundational work, and it was in Jesus. And building work that follows on from that is to follow that example, because the foundation dictates the way to build. See, we never get beyond the foundation, but as Christians, we're to be built out of the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and Christian leaders are called to build us in that way. So Christian leaders are to know that you're builders. You're building. You're to build people up, to help them mature as they apply the message of the cross to their everyday life. Help people learn how to serve one another rather than fight with one another. When I was growing up, there were two particular people I'll mention to you now that helped me along the way that I would say were Christian leaders, and that built me in, I think, a quality way. One of them was my pastor at the time. He was coming to the end of his time at my church, and I was just starting university. And he said to me, and I remember this, he said, "Sam, when you go to university, be careful. Be careful that you don't just follow along with everyone at uni and what they're doing. But actually, be careful to be a Christian at uni. Be careful to stick to Jesus, to follow Him." The other person I can remember who built quality Christians and who was a quality Christian leader was just a good friend that grew up with me. She was one of my closest friends, and she gave me sage advice all through my years and encouraged me often just to live for Jesus, encouraged me to think about how I might reach out to others with the gospel, how I might serve and encourage others. She was a quality Christian leader as well. So Christian leaders, they're builders. But what about the church? Well, from speaking about the identity of leaders, Paul quickly turns, doesn't he, to the identity of the church. And we see that in verse 16, where he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" The Corinthians, Paul says, are God's building project. But it's not just any building. Paul says, you are God's temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, we might not hear the significance of this statement because in our day, we don't really visit temples. But to Israelites or God-fearing Gentiles, the temple in Jerusalem was God's dwelling place on earth. It was a holy place, a place where sin was separated and removed because God dwelt in the midst of that space. Yet Paul says here that the Corinthian church, this broken, this messy, this factional, this sexually promiscuous church, was God's holy dwelling place. It's amazing. How can that be? Well, how can it be is the question. And Paul can see that the Corinthians don't understand that they are God's holy dwelling place. Why? Because he sees how they're behaving. And so Paul serves a very serious warning to them in verse 17. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, Paul's warned the poor builder to watch out for the quality of his build. But now he's calling out those who are destroying God's church. That is, those who are tearing it apart, quite literally, with their factionalism. These he calls out and claims, if they keep destroying God's temple, he will destroy them. Let that warning sit with you for a moment. Feel its weight. When I was growing up, the church that I grew up in went through a church split. It was a very painful time. And the fractures of that church split were felt for many, many years after that. I can remember bits of it. I was a teenager at the time. And I can remember that, you know, people who were our friends and family friends, they didn't get along with the minister. They didn't appreciate what he was doing. And so a few of them banded together and they split off and created their own home church. This was a really painful thing because all of a sudden you had this messy situation. The church was divided. There were relationships that were really tricky to navigate what was going on with them. It really hurts God when the church is divided. And there's serious warning for us not to divide it. Now, sometimes churches can become factionalist when they become gossip centers. Sometimes we might not get along with the leader or might get annoyed at something that he's doing or all kinds of reasons. And sometimes we can decide with that voice of frustration to voice it to others. But that can tear a church apart. How about instead of turning first to others to gossip or tear others down, instead we turn to Christ and we pray for ourselves, for others, for our leaders, and pray that God's church might be built up and ask God to help us see how we could be a part of that. Because God takes very serious factionalism and the dividing of his people. So be warned, if you're dividing his people, heed this warning. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. So who are you? Well, Christian leaders, you are builders, so be careful how you build. Church, you are God's building, God's temple, so don't destroy yourselves. Well, Paul, having explained who we are, turns to the question of whose are we? And as we get into this, for a moment, he flicks back to this idea of who are you, because Paul has deduced that some in the midst of the Corinthians have fooled themselves into thinking that they are something, they're something really special. And we read that in verse 18. He says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile." Paul's point here is simply this: God's wisdom is superior to the world's. So don't evaluate things by worldly standards. Paul's saying that they'd used worldly standards to decide who they belonged to, whose they were, which leader they belonged to. And that leads to Paul's rebuke in verse 21, where he says, "So then, no more boasting about men." If God's wisdom is greater than earthly wisdom, well then stop boasting in earthly things. Stop boasting in people, and particularly for the Corinthians, stop boasting in your leaders. I think of it a bit like schoolyard bragging. I'm not sure if you remember what it's like as a teenager, as a just being in a school where there are popular kids and there are not so popular kids. There's cool kids and those who aren't cool. And I can remember as a young kid really wanting to be in with the in crowd. And so, you know, you try to talk up your relationships with these seemingly cool kids. Oh, yeah. "Yeah, you know Andy?" "Oh, yeah. Yep. I know Andy. You know, we hung out on Saturday. We're like besties, me and Andy. You know, he was on the other side of the park and all, but we're close." Sometimes we use people to boost our status. Maybe you've done a name drop. You know, you're in a conversation and someone's like talking and you want to impress them. So you're like, yeah. "Oh, Bob. Yeah, Bob. Yep. Bob's my best friend. You know, we hang out all the time." Well, Paul realizes that this is folly. You know, you're trying to pump yourself up, looking for status by assigning yourself and belonging to another. And Paul thinks that's ridiculous that they're claiming status through their leaders. It's ridiculous because, as Paul says, all things are yours in verse 21. And he goes on in verse 22. "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours." Paul's point is that boasting is foolish when in God's wisdom the Corinthians already have everything. In worldly perspective, the Corinthians looked like they were nobodies with no status, and so they felt that they needed to puff themselves up, to pump themselves up, promote themselves, and so they boast. They did that through attaching themselves to leaders, acting as if they belonged to them so that they could climb social tiers. Well, Paul says that's not the way to go. You have everything already. And more than that, he says, you belong to somebody else. We read that in verse 23. He says, "And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." Or as the Christian Standard Bible puts it, you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Paul's saying, you belong to God, not leaders. If there's anyone that they should be boasting in, it's the one that they belong to, isn't it? They should be boasting in Christ, that God might receive the glory, not people. Returning to our schoolyard bragging situation. You know, when I was younger, I wanted to be attached to the cool people. But now when I look back, I realized that those who were really mature were those who were secure. They were those who didn't go chasing after people, seeking the approval of others, because they realized that they were okay with who they were. They had what they needed. And so they could just go about loving people and caring about their friends and not worrying about the social pressure around them. Well, for the Christian, we're to remember that we belong to Christ. We have everything, so we can live securely in that knowledge, glorifying God and not people. So I encourage you, find your identity in Christ and not in leaders. Well, we've seen that the Corinthians belong to God and he's the only one they should be boasting in. But what about Christian leaders? Who do they belong to? Well, that the Corinthians had been boasting in their leaders revealed something about them. It revealed that they'd been evaluating their leaders, deciding who was number one, who was number two, who was number three, and who was the best in this lineup of leaders. But was this their place? Paul's answer is that it depends on who leaders belong to. Paul starts to unpack this, doesn't he, for us in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God." Paul says, you should regard your leaders as Christ's servants. And that means Christian leaders belong to Christ. It's by God's grace that they lead and serve Christ. Therefore, it's not the Corinthians' place to evaluate their leaders as they have been, because ultimately their leaders are answerable, accountable, and belong to Christ. A servant is answerable to his master. So Christian leaders, you are servants of Christ. Well, as servants, Christian leaders do bear some responsibility as the passage continues to unpack. They're kind of like managers. They've been entrusted with something. And Paul says they've been entrusted with the secret things of God, God's wisdom, which is the gospel in all its fullness, which we've unpacked in previous weeks in 1 Corinthians. And a servant is to be faithful with these secret things. That is, he requires them to build his church by proclaiming the message of the cross. They're called to exhort people to live out the wisdom of the cross and to apply it to their lives and their situations. A faithful leader is about this kind of ministry. But who's to measure their faithfulness? Well, it's the same question that we had of the illustration of the builders early on. Who's to test their quality? Is it up to us to evaluate how faithful someone is? Are we to be the judge of our leaders, second-guessing their every decision and work? What does Paul say? He says in verse 3, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Against the Corinthians' eagerness to assess their leaders, Paul says, don't judge, because Christian leaders are ultimately accountable to an audience of one. And it's not some human authority or worldly wisdom. It's not the Corinthians, and Paul says it's not even himself. Paul's audience of one is the Lord and judge of all. It's Jesus Christ. Paul the servant is ultimately answerable to his master. Well, Christian leaders are answerable to the master. And God will indeed judge, and he's going to judge better than we humans can, because he knows all, even the motives of the heart. And at that time, Christian leadership, Christian leaders' work will be seen for what it is. If the leader was lazy in their work, not caring in their teaching, building with poor materials, then as 3:15 said, their work will be burned up. It's the image of a house on fire. But there's grace here, right? The Christian leader isn't burnt up with it, but there is one escaping through the flames of a burning house just with their life. So they are to be careful with how they build, lest their reward is burnt up. But if they're faithful, those builders who build with care and quality, those who serve with right motives, those leaders can expect, as the passage says, to receive praise from God on the day of his coming. The ultimate commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. I do feel at this point it's important to clarify something, and that is that leaders aren't just untouchable, and they shouldn't be. This passage, it's not talking about assessing leaders who are dodgy or who are morally flawed. It's not talking about assessing false teachers even. No, for leaders doing dodgy and illegal things, doing things which are morally questionable, those things need to be questioned. They need to be reported. After all, God has put us all, leaders included, under worldly judges and courts who, as the book of Romans says, bear the sword for a reason. So please don't mishear this sermon and think you can never question your leaders. You can and you should. But what Paul's saying here is that dividing the church around leaders because you simply like the way that one does ministry over another, that's not on. That's a no-no. Christian leaders, Paul says, are ultimately God's servants. They belong to Christ and they're entrusted to serve him faithfully proclaiming the wisdom of the cross. The church, therefore, is to reserve assessing their leaders according to worldly standards and await the true judgment of God. Well, Paul's been telling us, hasn't he, the importance of knowing who we are and whose we are. We've seen that that Christian leaders, they're builders, they're servants, and they belong to Christ, working on his building project, entrusted as managers with his message. Leaders are to be careful to build quality and faithful to their master. But we've also seen that the church has an identity too. Who are we? Well, we're God's temple, God's building, where the Holy Spirit dwells. And we, the church, belong to Christ. And this should be reflected in the way that we act, in our unity together, in knowing that our boasting is not in people, but in God. So what would it look like if Aaron and Rachel were to realize this? How might they have acted differently? Well, perhaps it means for them realizing that rather than idolizing that minister that brought them to faith, they might instead give glory to the one who brought them to faith, that is God, who used this minister. And thank God for his saving work. Perhaps it might mean a right sadness when their minister leaves, but also a right acceptance that this second minister is also one appointed by God. After all, it's God's church. They're his leaders. Perhaps it would mean trying to understand that the new minister's decisions, they could be right. They might just be different from the old. He might be working with a new culture than the old minister, and so things should perhaps look different. It might mean all these things, but ultimately, Aaron and Rachel need to realize that their identity is as members of God's church. They belong to Christ, and so do their leaders. They're all Christ's. And their leaders as Christ's servants are answerable to him. The church's job is just to glorify God for his provision and for his building of the church. May we not be a church that divides and tears one another apart, that splits into factions, but instead be a church that lives to glorify God and praise Him for the work He's doing in building us. May we praise Him that we belong to Him and glorify Him on the day that He comes. Amen. Let me pray for us. Our Lord Jesus, we praise and we thank You that You have called us to be Your people, that we are parts and a part and make up the whole of Your church. We thank You, Lord, for Your temple, which is us, and we pray that we might live out that reality, being holy people, living holy lives, seeking unity with one another, encouraging our leaders to build quality work and serve us faithfully, and praise and thank You that You grow us and that You build us up. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.